the Christian life is not just built on the work of Christ, of what he did for us, but the Christian life and the building of what God is wanting to do in us is built not just on the work of Christ, it's built on Christ. And so this critical principle to the Christian life is, has your Christian experience been built upon not the work of Christ, but Christ himself?
Hey, I'm Mike Atkins, and I'm so glad you've joined me today for the podcast. My prayer has been that as we study God's Word together, our hearts will be open to the life-changing truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory, to everything the Lord has done for us, but most importantly, to everything the Lord longs to do through us. I'm really thankful for this time together and for the Lord's work in your life. You'll find more information in the show description and at MikeAtkinsMinistry.com.
We're going to look at, to begin with, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Paul the Apostle is speaking, and he makes this comment. He says, "For we are fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building." And then he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, for it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." Then verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, but the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, there's a lot here, but what I want to primarily focus on is this idea of the critical principle. What is the critical principle? What is the foundational, essential principle to what it means to be a believer in Christ? Because as I mentioned in the notes mentioning and talking about tonight's message, if we start wrong at the beginning, then everything that comes after that will be built on a faulty foundation. But if we start right from the beginning and we know what that right critical principle is, then even if we get off track, we know what to come back to. We know what to return to. Well, so what does Paul tell us is the critical principle or the essential foundation of what it means to be the Christians that we've become? Well, he makes it clear here. He says that he is a wise master builder, Paul the Apostle. His apostolic work was to build masterfully a foundation in the lives of the believers. And he says, as a wise master builder, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, verse 10, "I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds." And then look what he says in verse 11. This is what I would call the critical principle. "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now he goes on to say, now you're going to build upon this foundation, some gold, silver, precious stones, some wood, hay, and straw. But he wants to make it clear that the critical principle, the foundation stone that has already been laid by him as the apostle with a wise master builder mentality, is he's laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this. Notice that it doesn't say, "I've built you upon the theology of Christ." But what he says is the foundation, the critical principle that the apostolic heart of Paul laid in the hearts of those to whom God had given him charge, the critical principle was Jesus Christ himself. Not the theology of Christ, not the work of Christ, but Christ. "For no other foundation," he says, "can be laid except that which is laid, which is Jesus." Jesus is the critical principle. This is so key, as we've learned so much about this, because so many people as believers, they came to Christ, they came to the work that Christ had done for them, they came to the theology, or the Christology is the theological term, of what Jesus had accomplished, but unfortunately, the foundation somehow of the fact that the Christian life is not just built on the work of Christ, of what he did for us, but the Christian life and the building of what God is wanting to do in us is built not just on the work of Christ, it's built on Christ, on Jesus himself. The resurrected living Christ is what it's built upon. And so this critical principle to the Christian life is, has your Christian experience, has your Christian discipleship been built upon not the work of Christ, but Christ himself? Jesus, alive from the dead, living in you. This is the critical principle. Everything has to move off of that. That's why Paul says, when I went to meet with you and I went to establish you as God's building, and I went to lay the first principles, the critical principles and foundations of your life, I laid those foundations on Jesus himself, on the life of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the fruit of Jesus, the mind of Christ, the dynamic of Christ, the animating power of Christ in you. This is the critical principle. This is the foundation stone. If you understand that the Christian life is the flow of Christ's life in you, it's the cooperation with the Spirit of God within you, who's going to do the work, who alone has the capacity and power to override and supersede the power of sin and death in you. If you understand the foundation stone of everything is Christ, then you've got a solid foundation. But if you began your Christian experience believing in the work of Christ in the past, in the Christology and the theology of what Jesus did on the cross for you 2,000 years ago, and in the, you know, the glorification of Christ in heaven, and that he's waiting for you on the throne as you live your life here on the earth in gratitude for what Christ did for you, if that's the foundation of your Christian life, then your foundation is faulty. Because it's the foundation of your Christian life is not, again, just what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. The foundation of our Christian life is what Christ is, who he is, alive from the dead, the risen power of Jesus in us today. Now, it's interesting that he then goes on to say, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You know, here's the interesting thing. I think that when we live in the paradigm of us doing the work, us being the ones who are responsible for it all, we're the ones that have to work and live our life for Christ, then we read this as, well, I need to make sure I'm doing a lot of good works and not a lot of bad works. So good works would be gold, silver, and precious stone. Bad work would be wood, hay, and straw. But I want to challenge you to look at this a little deeper than that. Because you see, he's not, I don't believe, speaking to us about good works versus bad works. What he's really speaking about is what I would say the works that flow from the life of Christ, which are eternal, which are everlasting, let's call it the fruit of the Spirit, of his life, of his Spirit, versus the works of the flesh, which are temporal and will not make it through to eternity. You know, Jesus said it in John 15, again, that apart from him, we can do nothing. Well, I always think about that and pause for a minute, because the fact is we can do a lot of stuff apart from him. It's not that we can't do anything apart from him. We can do a ton of stuff apart from him, but in his eyes, it amounts to nothing if it's been done apart from him. Why? Because what it constitutes, if you will, is wood, hay, and stubble, because it was done apart from him. But if it's done in him and it's him doing it in us, then it is gold and silver and precious stone. Now, If you think about it, if you put gold, silver, and precious stone in a fire, when the fire is extinguished, the gold, silver, and precious stone are still going to be there. But if you put wood, hay, and stubble in a fire, when the fire is extinguished, the wood, hay, and stubble are going to be gone. There'll be nothing left. Well, this is a picture of the difference between fleshly, flesh-led, self-effort done by me trying to employ or trying to harness my fleshly life in order to do something for God versus me building my Christian life on the foundation. And what is the foundation? It's not just the work of Christ, it's Christ himself. Him in me, him through me, him expressing and revealing and empowering and being the dynamic of what I do. So this picture of gold, silver, and precious stone to me is a picture of the fruit of the Spirit or the life of Christ or the eternal. We've been given eternal life, and that life is where? In his Son. He who has the Son has this eternal life. Zoe is the Greek word. He who does not have the Son of God does not have this life. So his eternal life, the work that flows from him, is going to make it through the portals of eternity. But the work that I do out of my fleshly effort, trying to harness my life for him, is wood, hay, and stubble. It doesn't produce any lasting effect. That's why he called it nothing. Not that we didn't do something, but it didn't amount to anything unless it came out of his life. So the fire, if you will, tests the source of what we do. Not just the size of it or what we would consider, or the world would consider, the significance of it, but the source of it. It's going to test what sort it is, what kind of work this was. So let me see if I can prove this to you a little bit by taking a little bit further. Let's think about then, what would be gold, silver, and precious stone? Well, let's look, for example, over at Haggai. Now, if you turn left from Matthew, just a few pages, we're not going to go any further left than Haggai. Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Malachi, right in there is where we're going to be. Look at Haggai chapter 2. And notice what it says in verse 6. Here he's talking about the last days and how he's going to build a temple that is not going to be like Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was covered with physical gold, physical silver. It was covered with, you know, ornate decorations and impressive externalities. But now that temple's been destroyed. Haggai is now involved in the building of a second temple, and this temple that he's building is a temple that has not got all of those externally sensational perspectives and external values. But he says, here's what he says in verse 6 of Haggai chapter 2, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with my glory, says the Lord." Now look what he says in verse 8. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." You know, I don't believe he was just talking about Zerubbabel's temple. I believe he was talking about the spiritual temple that God was going to bring. He was going to shake the nations and shake the earth until people began to come to him. And then he was going to fill us with his glory. And notice what he says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." So if I want to build upon the foundation of Jesus, not the work of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but the life of Jesus right now, today, his glory, his Spirit, his presence in me, well, remember what it said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So what would it mean then If I'm trying to build gold, silver, and precious stone upon the foundation of Christ's life in me, versus wood, hay, and stubble, which is my human, well, notice where the gold and the silver are. He says the gold and the silver are mine. If I want to get gold and silver to build upon the foundation of Christ's life, then the only place I can get it is from His presence, from His life, from His plan, from His purpose, from His dynamic, from His work in me. That's where the gold and silver are. Look at what it says over in Zechariah. If you go over to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13, it says around verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I'll turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it." Then look what it says in verse 9, "And I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. I'll refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one of them will say, this is my God." I don't have time to unpack that whole passage for you, but let's look particularly at verse 9. What is he saying? He's saying that he's going to bring his people through the fire, and he's going to refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, so that they'll do what? They'll call upon his name. He'll answer us. He will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. In other words, he's shifting them through the refinement process into a place where they are relying upon, calling upon, leaning upon the power of Christ in them, his life, his power, his strength, his resource. They're no longer doing life on their own. And this is exactly what constitutes something that's gold, something that's silver, is when it's coming out of our connection to our organic union with Christ's life, the very foundation stone and critical principle that everything in our Christian life has to flow out of is Jesus, him and him alone. Look what it says, for example, over in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, and here he's speaking about the coming of Christ. It's a prophetic passage. And in verse 1, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi," which is a picture of the priests, and we are all called to be priests unto the Lord. "And he will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord." So notice what he's saying here. He's saying the refining fire comes in order to bring forth gold and to bring forth silver, so that what we offer in righteousness, and the offering is pleasant to the Lord. Well, what is pleasing to the Lord? Do you remember what the Father said about Jesus when he was baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove? What did he say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What did he say when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration? And the Bible says a cloud came, and Elijah and Moses were standing among them, and the voice came from heaven. What did it say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What is it that pleases the Lord? What would be an offering that pleases the Lord? It would be an offering that flows out of the life of his Son. And the good news is, he's in us. Again, 1 John 5, 11-12, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The life of Christ has taken up residence in the heart and the spirit of man. And the purpose now is that our lives would be built upon that foundation of Jesus. And that what would be built upon that foundation of Christ's life coming in, being the prime principle, the critical principle of our Christian life, is that we would build upon that, not the wood, hay, and stubble of us trying to harness our life for Christ, but the gold and the silver and the precious stone that comes through the power of his life being released, so that what we offer becomes an offering that's pleasing to the Lord, because it's flowing out of the life of Christ and not out of the futility of our flesh. Look what it says over in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent the disciples out, it's interesting. He said, as you go, preach, Matthew 10, verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And then he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor a bag for your journey. You know what this says to me is he's not talking about physical gold and physical silver. He's not talking about natural things. He's talking about spiritual things. Look what it says, for example, over in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, you remember the story, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, and there was a man who was lame from his mother's womb. He was carried there every day to beg, and he reached down and asked for silver and gold from Peter and John. And what did Peter and John say? In verse 6, they said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You know, the preliminary to that is the Bible says in verse 4 that Peter and John fixed their eyes on him. You know, what I believe was happening is they saw this man. They were walking in. He reached out to them. He was asking them for them to give him alms. And as they were looking, Peter and John fixed their eyes on him because they were having a conversation with Jesus. The resurrected power of Jesus Christ was in them, and they were having a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus was giving them instructions as to what to do. Now, the man, it's interesting, was looking for silver and gold. Well, you think, you know, don't build upon the foundation of Christ in our life with silver and gold in the natural. Peter and John didn't have silver and gold in the natural, but they had silver and gold in the spirit. Because what did they have? They had the life of Christ. The silver and the gold are mine, God said. What was he talking about? He wasn't talking about Solomon's silver and gold. He was talking about spiritual silver and gold and precious stone. He was talking about the eternal, everlasting life of Christ that can flow through us and leave eternal consequence. And so they offered him not the physical silver and gold of humanly, fleshly work, but the life of Christ in the name of Jesus. Later on, when people gathered around them and they were praising them, the Bible says that they said, men, why do you look at us as though by our own good works or by our own human efforts we cause this man to walk? Let it be known to you today that it was in the name of Jesus and by the power of Christ that this man stands before you whole today. You see, they were offering gold and silver and precious stone. They were letting Jesus continue his ministry through them by heeding his voice, listening to him, and then obeying him and making themselves available as his conduit to continue his power in the earth. Look what it says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice what it says in verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Then look what he says in verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that would be the wood and clay, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work. He says in a great house there are vessels. Some vessels are vessels of gold and of silver. Some vessels are vessels of wood and of clay. He says if a man will cleanse himself of the latter, in other words, if a man will stop trying to give to Christ the wood and clay of his own fleshly, harnessed life in order to try and live his life for Christ, but instead, He will allow the gold and the silver of Christ's life to be offered through him and available through him. The result, he says, is that there'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that means set apart for special attention, useful for what? For the master, prepared for every good work. In other words, when we stop trying to give and offer our fleshly efforts, and instead we allow Christ to express his life through us, then we're offering to him something that is useful to him, something that is prepared for him, and something that becomes honorable to him. And so he now is able to use us because we've yielded our life to him. And his life can now be expressed through us. Now we're moving towards a close here. I want you to look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and I want you to notice what it says here in verse chapter 1, and look at verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I know I'm moving quickly through these verses, but sometimes I want to speak directly to your spirit and kind of bypass your brain. What I want your spirit to hear is this, that our faith is more precious than gold. Gold, even as precious a metal as it is in the natural, can perish if it goes through a hot enough fire. But our faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. He's praying that the genuineness of our faith would come out, that we would be found to be to the praise, the honor, the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, when is this revelation going to happen? Is it just at the return of Jesus? Is it just when we get to heaven? Or is it possible that the revelation of Jesus Christ is something that can happen in us today, this week? As we go about our daily lives, as we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, as we do what Peter and John did as they were going up to the temple to pray, they pause as they see a situation presented to them and they speak to the Lord. "Lord Jesus, is there something you want to do through me? I've got my plans and I'm going about my day, but I don't want to be building wood and hay and stubble on what's happening. I want to be not operating out of my flesh. I want to be operating out of your spirit. I want to be operating by faith." Faith in what? In me? No. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." I'm going to put my faith in what you can do, what your agenda is, what your purpose is. And as I put my faith in you, then my faith becomes more precious than gold, because then I see the praise and the honor and the glory as you reveal yourself through me. You receive the glory, you receive the honor, you receive the praise. And my faith in you is vindicated by the praise and the honor and the glory that comes when you're revealed through me. You know, look just over at the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Every one of these verses I could spend a week teaching on. But notice what he says, "because." Look what he says. "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." Can I tell you something about this word grass? It's the same word that's used in the first chapter, the first verse we read in 1 Corinthians. Wood, hay, and stubble. What is hay? It's the same word that's used here. It's grass, the grass of the field. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. He says, "All flesh is as hay, and the glory of man as the flower of the hay." The hay withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, what are we trying to get? We're trying to get to gold, silver, and precious stone that endures through the fire, through the portals of eternity, that's lasting. He says it's the word of the Lord that endures forever. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord is Christ Himself. It's Christ and His work that endures forever. But whatever flows out of the flesh is like hay or grass, and all of the glory of man is like the flower of the grass, and the grass withers, the flower falls away. This is the picture to me. I'm trying to do it as quickly as I can. It's the picture to me of the difference between flesh, wood, hay, stubble. You know, stubble, it's only used in that one verse of Scripture, but the Bible gives us a picture of it in John chapter 15 when he says, if the branch does not bear fruit, then it's broken off of the vine and it withers and it's gathered up and thrown into the fire. Why? Because a branch with no fruit is a branch that is not attached to or drawing life from the vine. So wood, hay, and stubble is a picture of fleshly effort. But the Bible says all flesh is hay. And all the glory of man, or the work of man, or the dynamic of man, of men trying to harness their brilliance, their intellect, their emotions, their will, their passions, in order to live their life for Christ, all of that is hay. It's grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. But he says the word of the Lord, it endures forever. It's the gold, the silver, the precious stone. Faith in the Son of God, faith, genuine, is more precious than gold. And so here it comes back down to this last idea, that if we're going to build our lives as Christians on the proper critical principle, the critical principle, Paul said, is not the work that Christ did for you 2,000 years ago. It's Jesus Himself, the work He is going to do in you. And that foundation has already been laid in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The question is, what are we going to build upon that foundation of Christ's life in us? Are we going to build upon that foundation, us trying to harness our life and our fleshly effort and our glory to offer it up for Him? Or are we going to build upon it faith in the Son of God, the Word of God living in us, expressing His life through us, so that what is left endures forever? This is the critical principle. And it's the principle that apostolically must be laid in the life of every believer, that from the moment you accept Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, you now qualify, having been reconciled to God, to now be saved by His life. Now He can come inside, give you a new human spirit, place His spirit within your human spirit, and then to the extent that we cooperate with relinquishing our life, losing our life for His sake, letting Him live in us and through us, now we're seeing gold and silver and precious stone. And I'm going to tell you, it's really a blast. It's really an incredibly wonderful blessing to see the Lord creating gold and silver and precious stone through you, rather than us creating our wood and hay and stubble by our feeble fleshly efforts, offering grass that's going to fade. You know, I'm going to close with this one thing. I wrote this in my notes. You know, a lot of you have heard me say before that my definition of sin is a self-inspired narrative, S-I-N. Why do I say that? Because Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't commit some horrible crime. They just, as I've said many times, they started writing their story and leading God out of it. They took the word of God and they decided they were going to change it and live differently from what the word of God said. So whatever is not of faith is a self-inspired narrative. It's flesh. And what faith are we talking about? Faith in the Son of God, living in us, living through us. So I wrote this, and this is my little cute thing for the day, I guess. Whatever is of faith is not sin, but it's gem, G-E-M. It's a precious stone. Okay, what does G-E-M stand for? Here's my definition. A God-empowered mandate. When I'm operating by faith in the Son of God, then what I'm doing is a God-empowered mandate. When Peter and John were walking to the temple and they paused and they stared at the man and they had a conversation with the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you to minister to them. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to work through you to heal him. As they began to work and operate by faith in what Christ could do through them, they had a God-empowered mandate, and the result was the man was touched and healed, and silver and gold and precious stone came forth. But when we try and do it in our strength and our power for God, so that we'll get the glory and pat ourselves on the back and look at all how hard we're working, managing, and harnessing our life for Christ, when we do that, we come up with self-inspired narratives, and it results in sin and no glory for the Lord. Saints, let's build upon that foundation, that critical principle, not of the work Christ did for us 2,000 years ago, but the work Christ can do in us today. I'm praying for more silver, more gold, more precious stone in the church in the days ahead than we've ever seen before. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this critical, critical principle. No other foundation can be laid than that which has been laid, which is Jesus. Let every man be careful what he builds on that foundation. Let it be gold. Let it be silver. Let it be precious stone, God-empowered mandates, and not self-inspired narratives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If this message has been an encouragement to you, please share it. That's my only request. That's all I ask. To find out more, for additional resources, or just to get in touch, log on to MikeAtkinsMinistry.com or click the link in the show description. I'm Mike Atkins, and I look forward to having you with us again next time.